So how has COVID impacted your family life? How have your household rhythms and relationships been changed by the pandemic and all the distance and disruption that's gone along with it? Now, I'm not just talking about family in the traditional sense of mom, dad, 2.5 kids, and a dog living under the same roof. I'm thinking of extended family, of aging parents, of adult siblings, of honorary nieces and nephews, of roommates and housemates and soulmates. People who are like family to you, people we often refer to as our loved ones. I have to believe those relationships have been impacted, for better or worse, by all that we've lived through for the past year and a half. A recent survey reveals that 45% of parents with children living at home reported mental health struggles as a result of COVID-19. And that was significantly higher than for people without children living at home. Those parents also reported higher levels of alcohol consumption and more domestic strife and more frequent negative interactions with their children. But that negative impact has also been felt by people without kids at home. A 60-something woman who lives alone reports, "I have stayed home most of the time. I miss the meetings I usually go to and bowling. Don't see my kids or grandkids very much. It was hard staying at home and seeing no one. Couldn't even remember what day it was at times." Now, at the same time, some people have reported positive impacts from the pandemic. More time at home together, closer family bonds since they've only had each other, shared responsibility for household chores, more involvement in the kids' education and their spiritual development. I drove past the bus stop in our neighborhood the other morning and noticed that it was all fathers out there with their kids, five of them. Now, that's a significant change in how the bus stop has looked for all the years I've been driving in and out of that neighborhood. And this is probably a good thing. A 30-something-year-old says, "While we miss our activities and connecting with friends and community, not having to keep to a schedule has been really freeing. We had a baby in December, and all this time together has helped all of us bond and enjoy each other and get to know our baby and really see them growing and learning new things. Our family connections have become more precious to us." Well, we could go on and on. You get the idea, because you've lived through all the changes that COVID has brought to family life and relationships, some for the better, others for the worse. And let's face it, family relationships can be challenging even without a pandemic. Matt Groening, the creator of The Simpsons, once said, "Families are all about love overcoming emotional torture." Jerry Seinfeld likes to quip, "There's no such thing as fun for the whole family." And a comedian from another era, George Burns, used to say, "Happiness is having a large, loving family in another city." Well, whatever your family experience looks and feels like right now, as we emerge from the pandemic, we have an opportunity to reorder our home life, to establish new patterns and routines for the most important relationships of our lives. So as we continue our series, we'd like to talk today about how we can bring beauty and order to our family relationships and also to the other relationships in our lives. Because we're called to love our neighbors too, and strangers, and people in need. And sometimes those relationships can feel like they're competing for the time and attention we want to show to our loved ones. So we feel this tension, family and everybody else, loving our own and loving the world. How do we manage those competing interests? Well, once again, we're going to find it's not so much about balance, but about rhythm. Not either or, but both and, back and forth. So let's look again at the life of Jesus. Now, that may sound a little crazy, I mean, what does Jesus have to teach us about family life? He was single, for one thing, never married. For another, he had no children. For a third thing, he left home once he began his ministry and never went back. Not to mention the fact that he once said, anyone who does not hate his father or mother or brother or sister cannot be my disciple. So at first glance, Jesus hardly seems to be the poster boy for family life. But when you actually work your way through the Gospels, you discover that Jesus was much more of a family man than we might have realized. So let me show you what I mean and the kind of rhythm that Jesus might teach us for loving our own and loving the world. I'm going to offer three principles as we work our way through the Gospels and also consider some words from the Apostle Paul. So the first principle is this. We live well when we love well, beginning with our family. We live well when we love well, beginning with our family. I think it's interesting and instructive that two of the four Gospels begin with extensive descriptions of the family life of Jesus. Both Matthew and Luke devote two lengthy chapters to Jesus' life at home, from the time of his birth and until the age of 30. Now, that's not an accident. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these writers tell us that Jesus' mission began with and was shaped by his family. I mean, don't miss the fact that it was a young couple's love and care for each other and their son that gave us Jesus, the Savior of the world. The story of redemption begins with members of a family loving each other. And don't miss the family dynamics in the one story we have from Jesus' growing up years. That incident at the temple when Jesus was 12 years old. You may remember, somehow Jesus gets left behind in Jerusalem as the family, along with hundreds of other families, begin making their way back home. But when Mary and Joseph realize what's happened, they hurry back to the holy city, and they find Jesus in the temple debating Torah with the religious leaders, apparently oblivious to the fact that they've been gone for 2 days. Son, they said, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Does that sound familiar, parents? How could you do this to us? I mean, they're clearly distraught and confused, and understandably so. But Jesus seems rather unaffected by the whole thing. Why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Sound familiar, teenagers? Mom, Dad, you don't get me. Can you feel the tension that they were feeling in that moment? It's the tension between love for our family and love for the world. Because on the one hand, Jesus certainly owes his parents respect and even obedience. At the same time, at this coming of age moment, he's awakening to another call on his life, to a mission he's meant to fulfill in the wider world that also requires his attention. Now, it's a tension we all feel sometimes, or at least a tension we should feel sometimes. We want to love and serve our families well. Our children and grandchildren, nieces and nephews, siblings, parents, lifelong friends. But we have lots of other people and commitments in our lives, and they also need our time and attention. Serving the church, being a good neighbor, volunteering in the community, giving back initiatives at work. Even our jobs, most of them, contribute something good to the world. There are only so many hours in a day, only so many days in a week, and we often feel like, like someone's getting the short end of the stick. And our loved ones may feel that way as well. I remember when this tension first surfaced in my life. Karen and I were newly married. I was in my third year as a youth pastor in my home church, living in a parsonage on the church property. Karen had moved out from the Midwest and landed her first teaching job. And as I've probably shared with you before, that first year was rough. After 2 years of being a single youth pastor with a fiance living 1,000 miles away, I had no boundaries around life and ministry. I was out 4 or 5 nights a week. Weekends were all about kids and church. And here was Karen, plopped down in a new job, in a new state, with no friends or connections. She was lonely, and I was oblivious. One night I was heading out the door for a meeting I wasn't in charge of and really didn't need to attend. And she asked me to stay home. I hemmed and hawed and mumbled something about serving God and then walked out the door to the meeting. Well, we had a conversation after that. Something like the conversation between Jesus and his parents, but with a bit more intensity. Karen needed to know that she came first, that I would be there for her, that while my work was important, when push came to shove, I would choose her. Now, I'd like to tell you that I got it right away and made some changes, but the truth is, we continue to struggle. And to make a long story short, when that year came to an end, we moved out to Denver for seminary and basically started over. And for the better part of a year, we didn't do any ministry at all. We went to church for an hour on Sunday, sat in the back row, and left on the closing hymn to drive into the mountains for the day. We had to get our marriage right if we were going to have a lasting and authentic ministry. The Apostle Paul puts it this way when he's writing a letter to a young pastor named Timothy. He's describing the qualifications for someone who wants to serve and lead the church. And he writes, "He must manage his own family well and must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage their own family, how can they care for God's church?" Now, it's not just wisdom for pastors and church leaders. It's for anyone who wants to do something good with their lives. We live well when we love well, beginning with our family. I find it very interesting that after this incident, according to Luke, he says, "Jesus went down with them to Nazareth and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." You see what happened? Jesus' response to this difficult conversation was to return with his parents and to spend the next 18 years of his life at home with no apparent public ministry. And if Joseph died during those years, which seems to have been the case, Jesus would likely have been both a provider and a caregiver for younger siblings during those years. Now, the text doesn't tell us this directly, but I wonder, could this have been a corrective moment, a learning moment, maybe we should say, for Jesus? Keep in mind that later on, Scripture will tell us that Jesus learned obedience. And apparently that learning began at home with his family. And that learning, those years at home, were essential to the fulfillment of his mission. So we live well when we love well, beginning with our family. Your loved ones need to know that they can count on you to choose them, to be there for them as best as is possible. Do they know that? Your spouse, your parents, your children, your siblings, your extended family, do they know they come first? That they're always on your mind and in your heart? Have you told them? Have you shown them? Does the rhythm of your week include focused, dedicated time with the members of your household, giving them your full attention? Does the rhythm of your year include time and attention to the members of your extended family? Visits, phone calls, Zoom dinners, prayer. Does there need to be a conversation like this one between you and someone you love? I'm forever grateful that Karen had the courage and the strength to call me and us to better things. Because we live well when we love well, beginning with our family. But we do have other people in our lives. People God commands us to love. We have other commitments in our lives, to our jobs, to the church, to the community. Commitments God wants us to fulfill. And so those people and commitments need to be part of the rhythm of our lives too. So that leads to a second principle I find at work here in the life of Jesus. We live well when we extend our love to the world around us. We live well when we extend our love to the world around us. At a certain point, it came time for Jesus to leave home and fulfill his mission. So he went from town to town, preaching, healing, announcing the kingdom in word and deed. He would spend the next 3 years of his life on the road, away from home. And almost overnight, he became a popular and controversial figure. And at one point, his family was so concerned and alarmed that they came looking for him. Mark tells us, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Now notice, they weren't just coming to say hi and take him out to lunch. They were coming to bring him home. The account continues, verse 31. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Well, this is a decision point for Jesus. Is he going to go home with them like he did the last time? Look how he responds. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Now, those had to be tough words for Mary to hear. I mean, she raised him. And here he is talking about another family, about other mothers and brothers and sisters. What happened to her son? He'd always been such a good boy. Well, this is another one of those inflection points, like the one at the temple when he was 12. Only this time, the family has to accept the fact that Jesus has a heavenly father speaking into his life, and that there are other people who need his time and attention. So this time, Jesus would not be going home with his family. Not because he didn't love them, but because he loved the world too. And for the next 3 years, he would give himself freely to other people, people in need, people with questions, even people who didn't like him. He would form close relationships with people who weren't his family, his disciples, the group of women who traveled with him, friends like Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And ultimately, his family would have to watch helplessly as he laid down his life in humiliation and suffering for a mission they didn't fully understand. Loving the world. And yet, even as Jesus gave himself so freely to the world around him and to his mission, we continue to see him connecting with his family at pivotal moments all along the way. At a wedding in Cana, where he responds to his mother's plea to do something for the bride and the groom. Before the Festival of Tabernacles, where he gets into a spat with his brothers who don't believe in him. Then again at the cross, where we're in the midst of his agony, he locks eyes with his mother and makes sure she will be provided for after he's gone. All through the Gospels, we find this back and forth between Jesus' love and loyalty to his family and his love and service to the world. It wasn't so much a matter of balance, because it would change from season to season. It was more a matter of rhythm, because all along the way, he was attentive to both. Not either or, but both and, back and forth. Now, we're not Jesus, but we all have a mission to fulfill in this world. We all have people in our lives, beyond our family, that we're called to love and serve. And we live well when we extend our love to the world around us. Now, does that mean I was right to head out the door that night and leave Karen at home? I don't think so. Going to that meeting that night had less to do with me fulfilling a mission than it had to do with my own need to be needed and to win people's approval. I needed to be attentive at home in that formative season. But there would come times later in life when I would have to walk out the door in love or service to someone, even though Karen or the kids might have preferred for me to stay home. And there would be times that Karen would have to head out the door as well to love and serve her extended family or friends or the church or the students in her classroom. So we all have to find a rhythm for loving our own and loving the world. And it will look different from one family to the next and from one season to the next. But the more we are able to love and be loved by our family, the more love we have to share with the world around us. Now, well, let me offer a few examples. I was talking this week with Jeff and Judy Heath, our mission partners in Chad. Earlier in our service today, we celebrated the completion of their 20-some year mission to translate the Bible into Chadian Arabic. Now, fulfilling that mission meant sacrifices for their family. For Jeff and Judy's parents, who had to be separated from their children and grandchildren for years at a time. And for their two daughters, who would grow up in a different culture, splitting time between two continents, learning three languages, having to say goodbye to friends and family every few years. But as we talked, Jeff and Judy also described the intentional steps they took all along the way to attend to their family, even as they gave themselves to the Chadian people and to that translation project. Regular family fun nights that the kids could count on, involving the girls in the ministry so they could serve together. Establishing a home base here at Grace Chapel and in the town of Bedford so the girls could build deep and lasting relationships here in the States. Spending quality time with their parents when they were home. So it wasn't either or, it was both and back and forth, literally back and forth across the Atlantic. The girls are adults now, and they all continued to enjoy close relationships with each other as a family, even as they continue to serve others both here and in Chad. Many of you have heard that we lost a dearly loved member of the Grace Chapel family recently. Sue Zeppi, who lost her battle with COVID and asthma. Sue was a person who lived and loved well. For Sue and her husband, Renato, family not only included their biological daughter, but three adopted children and 40-some foster children. And Sue still managed to serve the church and other nonprofits in all kinds of ways and to manage a career as well. Now, not many people could keep that kind of rhythm, but Sue made it work with great impact on many. And Renato's love gave Sue the freedom and courage to take it all on, living and loving well. Last week, I had an opportunity to make an overnight visit to my parents who live in a retirement community out in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Now, they're well into their 80s now, dealing with physical and memory challenges. But they're loving and serving each other as devotedly today as they have for the past 60-some years. And even in this season of life, they're also extending that love to the world by supporting and praying for missionaries and churches all over the world, including this church. Now, as it turned out, I was already working on this sermon when we visited them last week. And looking through old family photos got me wondering how they manage this tension between loving your family and loving the world. Because all through my growing up years, my parents were super involved in the life of the church, teaching Sunday school, serving on committees, mentoring younger men and women. They both had demanding careers that also involved investing in the lives of other people. And yet we had a rich and wonderful family life at home. I never felt neglected or like I came in second or third place to someone else. So I asked them about it last week. How did you do that? I said, did you ever feel torn in too many directions? Did you ever feel stressed or in conflict about all of that? No, my father said, not that I remember. It's just what we did. It all felt important, so we just did it. Now, they wouldn't have used these words, but somehow they found a rhythm for loving their own and loving the world. You really can do both. Not either or, but both and, back and forth. And the loving environment they provided for me has enabled me to devote my life to loving a family and loving others. Have you found that kind of rhythm for your family life? And are you finding ways to extend your love to the world around you? I know I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but I've heard too many people say things like, "Oh, I'll serve later, when my career is more settled, when the kids are older, when we're financially stable." Now, the tragedy of that thinking is not only that later never seems to come, it's that all through those formative years, their lives and relationships are not being enriched by living and loving beyond themselves. You really can do both. You just need to find a rhythm for it. A rhythm that may change from season to season as you lean more heavily to one or the other, but a rhythm that allows you to love your own and love the world. So we live well when we love well, beginning with our family. And we live well when we extend our love to the world around us. Now, there's one more thought I want to share with you as we finish up. We live well when we love to the end and trust the ones we love into the hands of God. When we love to the end. I'm thinking about Jesus looking down at his mother from the cross. In his final and most desperate moments, he does not fail to show his mother, to tell her and show her his love, but by placing her gently in the care of his closest earthly friend, John. "Dear woman," he says, "here is your son." And to the disciple, "here is your mother." He knew how grief-stricken she was, how confused and disappointed. But that was all he could do for her at that point. And how about his brothers and sisters? We have no indication that they were even there, let alone that they were any closer to believing in him. But he had done all that he could for them as well. All he could do at that point was trust his mother, his brothers and sisters, and his followers to his heavenly Father. And sometimes that's all we can do too for the ones that we love, in our family and in the world. We do the best we can to love them well with the time and opportunity God grants to us, knowing that we won't always get it right, and knowing that even when we do, they won't always respond to our love the way we'd like them to. So we love them the best we can for as long as we can. And then we trust them into the hands of our Heavenly Father, knowing that he loves them more and better than we ever will, in times and ways that we could never imagine. And so that's all Jesus could do as he hung dying on the cross, having loved his own and loved the world to the very end. But something happened in the hearts of his family members on the other side of the cross. And when it comes time for Jesus to actually leave the earth, the book of Acts tells us that they, that is the disciples, joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. After a lifetime of back and forth, loving his family and loving the world, it appears that Jesus' family came to believe and to follow. I think of my parents loving each other as much in their 66th year of marriage as in their first. I think of the Heaths loving the people of Chad for their entire career and leaving them with the Word of God in their heart language. I think of Renato loving and serving Sue right up until she passed from this life into the presence of God. I think of believers who continue to love and pray for family members who haven't come to faith yet or who have wandered from a faith they once embraced. I think of all of us, loving the neighbors and strangers and friends we encounter every day as we head out into the world. We live well when we love to the end and trust the ones we love to the hands of God, knowing that he can do incomparably more than we could ever ask or imagine. So, what will it take for you to find a God-honoring rhythm for loving your own and loving the world? Maybe it will begin with a conversation with someone that you love, so that you can better understand each other. Maybe it will mean being more attentive to your family right now, telling them, showing them that they come first. Maybe it will mean extending love beyond your family, opening your home to other people, serving the church or the community. Maybe it will simply mean that you just keep on loving someone for the long haul, knowing that you can trust them to the hands of God. We live well when we find a rhythm for loving our family and loving the world. Let's pray about that. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can call you Father, and for the love that we find in you and in the family of faith. We thank you for our earthly families in all their neediness and glory. Help us to love them well this week, Lord, this season, in the ways they need to be loved. And help us to love others near and far, and to do it in the name and ways of Jesus. Amen.